Well, we come to number 14 in our series on God the Holy Spirit, and we're continuing with the subject of spiritual gifts or gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's a bit like a jigsaw, this. If you've missed last week's message and the message before that, listen to them on the web or get the CDs, because it all interlocks. And we're building on things that we've already said, but I can't go over what we've already said today, otherwise we'd be here all afternoon. But today we're going to be thinking about, Christian friends, how do I know what my gift is? If we've all been given a gift by the Holy Spirit, or gifts, plural, what is my gift and how do I use it? So please come with me to the reading which we had, and Romans chapter 12. What is my gift? How do I use it? Well, number one, do I really want to serve the Lord? Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Christian friends, what do I owe to God? I owe him everything. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, in the light of his mercies, the mercies of God, when I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty, not my own, when I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. In our hymn book, it's actually a poem, Mary McShane's poem. We just have four verses. In the original, there are nine verses. One of the verses says this: when I hear the wicked call on the rocks and hills to fall, when I see them start and shrink on the fiery deluge brink, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. I beseech you, I plead with you, therefore, brethren, in the light of God's mercies, chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee, hidden in the Saviour's side, by the Spirit sanctified, teach me, Lord, on earth to show, by my love, how much I owe. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. What else can you do? Christian friends, all this love to me. And the only response, says Paul, is to give yourself back to him. Here am I, on the altar, completely surrendered. Do with me what you will. I am no longer my own, I am yours. Which means, of course, not living as I once did. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. Which means walking to the beat of a different drum and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And by losing our lives, it's on the altar, a living sacrifice. What do we find? Well, we find our lives, don't we? Living for him without restraint. I'll find, Christian friends, I have no regrets, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So what's my gift? How do I use it? Well, the bottom line is this, Christian friend, and we've got to begin here. Do I really, in my heart of hearts, want to serve him? Because unless we begin there, there's no point in going any further, is there? Have I laid myself on the altar? Have I laid everything on the altar? Not just the 99%, but that 1%. You know what I mean? You know what I'm talking about? Even now the Spirit of God is putting his finger on it. Am I willing to put that on the altar? Does God have everything? Does he have my Isaac? Do I really want to serve him? Well, Christian men, if you do, then you can be sure that he won't keep you in ignorance of his will. He won't keep you in ignorance of the gifts that he's given to you, because you'll prove when you're on the altar what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. you'll find your gift and you'll use it to his glory. Marcus Honeysett speaks of a young man called Michael who was only 19 years old. He came for the post of a trainee working in a church. And on paper, he was the weakest candidate. And initially, he was so nervous that he was actually incoherent. But as the interview unfolded, as they began to talk to this young man, what struck everyone was this man's burning love for the Lord. That in the light of all God's mercies, get him on the subject of the cross, what Christ had done for him in the light of God's mercies, what else could he do but to give it all back to his Lord? And they chose him because they could see the engine of his life. And God is greatly using him today. So, Christian friend, what do I owe to God? What do I really want to do? That must be our starting point. Well, number two. Finding and using my gift means belonging and committing to his body. Look at verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. So Paul says, in any discussion about gifts, in the same breath, we've got to talk about the church. We've got to talk about his body. Of course, we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. We've been talking about this before, haven't we? If you're a foot, if that's your gift, if that's your calling, well, how can we use that gift unless you're devoted to the body? A foot on its own is useless, isn't it? If you're an eye, if that's your gift, you're given for the seeing in the church, how will you have the opportunity to exercise your gift if you're not committed to the life of the body? Be it the local church at Rome or the local church at Amiens Park Chapel. So, Christian men, do I really want to serve the Lord? And that then follows on to the next question. Do I really want to serve the Lord in his body, the church? Because that is the arena in which my gifts will be exercised. And if they're not exercised in the arena of his body, the church, they will be useless. Paul says, if you're joined to him, we are therefore joined to one another. We, being many, are one body in Christ. And individually, members of one another. We're wrapped up together. We're not pieces of Lego and you just pull us off and stick them somewhere else. We're intermeshed. We're organic. Pulling us apart is to tear us, wound us. So, Christian friend, maybe this morning you need to think seriously about membership. Maybe you feel, oh, I am a member. I am part of this church. Well, yeah, well, let's put it right, completely, wholly. Enter into the fullness of the life of this church by committing yourself to God's people here. That's biblical. That's what Paul is talking about. And maybe this morning, Christian friend, you are a member, but you need to take your membership seriously. It's more than just coming on a Sunday, having a few friends here and doing something sort of Christian-like. Okay, number three. It says, Paul, be realistic. Take a sane look at yourself. Verse 3, for I say through the grace of God given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So finding my gift, using my gift, it requires humility. Now, as a sinner, what's my default position? If I show you a group photograph, who's the first person you look for? You look for yourself, don't you? And what do you want to know? How do I look? Yeah, we all do it, don't we? And you could be really upset because you look, what? Do I really look like that? But it's telling us something, isn't it? There's something right and natural because we have a sense of self. That's good. But actually, it's all intermeshed with our sin as well, isn't it? Because actually I want the world to revolve around me. In that photograph, I'm the most important person. So says Paul, stop. Be realistic. Otherwise, if God gives you a great gift, given half the chance, you'll have the church revolving around you. And if God gives you, as you regard, a lesser gift, well, you won't want to play because it's not a very important gift. And unless I get something really important, I'm not going to be taking part. And I'll be looking sideways at someone who I think has got a better gift than me. Ain't that true of you? So says Paul, stop. Think. Be sane. Take a sober look at yourself. I may dream of making it 100 at Lord's to clinch the Ashes, but I have to ask myself, is it likely? I say to you, through the grace given to me, to everyone who's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Be sane about your assessment of yourself, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now, what does Paul mean, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith? Well, he's saying this. He's saying it's by faith I recognize that my gift is from God. It's not because I am somebody. It's because God has given it to me. And therefore, by faith, I'll use it in dependence upon him. Which means I won't have a big head saying, look at me. But I'll be using my gift as I ought to use it in humility. Christian friends, equally, we can have a false humility, can't we? Yes? Oh, who am I? I'm nothing. I'm a sinner. I can't do anything in this church. But if by faith I see what God has given to me to be used for his church, to be used for his body, to be used for his glory, then I shall be eager and willing to use it. It keeps me from a big head. It keeps me from a false humility. Taking a sane look at yourself. So don't show off and don't hold back. Number four, don't be lazy. If I want to know my gift, if I want to use my gift, I have to be ready to use it, don't I? So says Paul, verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Last week we thought about the parable of the talents. Everyone is given so many talents, and within those talents are gifts. 5 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent. And as we saw, the two of the servants, they worked their socks off, the 5 talents and the 2 talents. And you can see from their very attitude that the Lord's service is their life. They're living sacrifices. They live for him. But one servant says, what's the hurry? I've got ages yet. Anyway, you can't do much with 1 talent. And obviously the Lord doesn't really trust me if he's only given me 1 and he's given to him 5. And he buries his 1 talent in the ground. He does nothing. So Christian friend, is that you? Are you lazy? Too lazy to get stuck in? Too lazy to shoulder responsibility? Oh, I've always got time for what I want to do. We always find time for what we really want to do, but somehow you never seem to find time for serving the Lord in the life of the body. And maybe you sanctify your laziness by saying, well, of course, all my life is to be for him. All of my life is a living sacrifice. But actually, in practice, your life is being used by you, for you. Or maybe you say, well, if only my gift was recognized, then of course I would be more committed. What are you doing for the Lord? What are you doing in his body? Maybe you'll complain that the church isn't doing something for you. Well, you can go on making your excuses and you can go on cloaking your laziness with spiritual language. And that's fine, isn't it? You can do all that. We can do all that. No problem. Do it. Do it for the next 10, 15, 20 years. But what happens when Christ returns? After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And on that day, what will you say? So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look! I've gained 5 more talents beside them. Will you on that day say to the Lord, look, I used the gift that you gave me for you, for your glory, for your pleasure. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. You see what he's saying? He's saying, you worked hard for my kingdom, so come and share it with me. While here on earth you put yourself out for me, now come and reign with me. You thought 5 talents was a lot. Well, because I can trust you actually it was a little, I can trust you with so much more. You're faithful over a few things, I will make you ruler over many things. The kingdom is yours. And I'm not just giving you your portion, I want you to share my portion. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Now, Christian friend, is that what you want to hear? You won't be at Amian Park forever. You won't be on this earth forever. Our time for service is getting less and less and less. Time is running out. When we're 50, we can still think I'm a 20-year-old and I've got 50 years ahead of me to serve. I haven't. When I'm 20, I think, oh, I can serve later. God may only give you 25 years of life before he takes it. If you want on that day him to say, well done, oh, I knew I could trust you, then don't be lazy. Use what he's given to you today and use it well till he returns. And if you're not listening to this, well, you better start rehearsing your excuses. Then the one who had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered, and I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, here, there, have what is yours. His Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Number 5, church culture. Finding and using our gift is all about church culture. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. Talking about Christ, the ascended Christ, the reigning Christ. He's given gifts to his church, and it talks about some of the gifts he's given to his church. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, later in the series, we can talk about apostles and prophets and whether we should expect them today and so on. But for the moment, let's talk about pastors, teachers. What's the job of the pastor teacher? Is his job to do most of the running around, and when he's worn out, oh, this one's broken, we just get another one. Is that what his job is? His job as a pastor teacher is to teach the word publicly, privately. He's to teach the word of the apostles and the prophets. And as he does, something happens to the body. Something happens to the church. He gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You see what it's saying? As God's word is taught, as God's people pay heed to that word, what happens? Well, they're stirred up. They're made aware of their gifts. They're drawn to particular people. They're drawn to a particular sphere of service. In fact, what's going on is they're being prepared for service. They're being readied for action. For the equipping of the saints. They're being prepared. They're given gifts. They're finding their gifts for the work of ministry. It's a bit of a... doesn't really make much sense, is it? For the work of serving. That's what it's saying. And as they use their gifts, as they use their callings, what happens? The church goes on to maturity. The church is built up for the edifying, for the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So my job, Jeff's job, Paul's job, is to get you serving. That's what we're here for, is to get you serving. Now, that depends to a degree on the culture in the church, doesn't it? As a church, how willing are we to see God's people equipped? How willing are we to see unfamiliar faces filling certain positions, having certain responsibilities? And the person we used to see maybe isn't doing that. And am I happy, if I'm in a position of responsibility, to share the load, to take someone under my wing, to show them the ropes, to teach them, to train them? And of course, in church life, we're not just looking for vacancies to be filled, are we? We're looking for the gifts that God has given to us. And if it's a growing body, growing church, then expect those gifts to mean, in the life of the church, new ministries. Things that weren't here before, new works. Which means, of course, that there'll be change. How comfortable are we with change? And if God is equipping people for his service, then we know and we understand that they're not yet the finished article, are they? So we must be, as a church, in our culture, charitable, encouraging. Someone who's just starting in a particular service is unlikely to be as gifted and as capable and as able as someone who's been doing it for 20 years. So don't look at the one who's been doing it for 20 years and say, well, that's how it should be done. Look at the way that's been done. And you jump in with two great big boots and you tread all over them. Or complain that the usual person who's doing it isn't doing it. Because we've all got to begin somewhere, haven't we? Think of Peter. I'm sure we all have given up on Peter. But he has a responsibility to shepherd the church. And if someone puts their head above the parapet, they start something new. And it's not perfect. There's all sorts of things that, you know, loose ends and things that, well, you wouldn't do it like that. And blah, blah, blah. Well, it'll be better next time because they're learning, they're growing, God's equipping them. So don't stand there with machine guns ready, right, head above the parapet. Oh, and you get them. Encourage them with your prayers. Encourage them with your words. Otherwise, there won't be a next time. What's the culture at Amiens Park? People must be allowed to fail, mustn't they? We all fail. I failed. The first sermon I preached at Spring Road, my wife, she was my fiance then, she said to me, they'll never ask you to preach again. And she got lower and lower behind the pew as I preached. We must be allowed to fail. We must be allowed to learn. To not be very good at something and actually get better at it. So if God is equipping this church, there'll be little seedlings popping up all over the place. So love them, nurture them, culture them, water them, encourage them. Who knows? There may be an Augustine. There may be a Calvin. There may be a Spurgeon that's growing up under our feet. Okay, number six. Finding and using my gift means recognizing, as we said previous week, there is a diversity of gifts, isn't there? And we thought about this. I don't want to say very much about it because we spent quite a lot of time on it last week. But Paul says when he writes to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12, and these are very public gifts, he says, and God has appointed these in the church first, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. And he says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, do all have gifts of healings, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret? And then, of course, we have this list here, don't we? There's prophecy, verse 7, ministry, teaching, verse 8, exhortation, giving, leading, showing mercy. There's a whole variety of gifts, which of course is why my gift might not look like anyone else's. And these lists are not exhaustive, they're not exclusive. It's just saying what a tremendous range of gifts there are. So it's recognizing there's a diversity. I may not see someone who's got what I've got. And of course, what you are maybe in your calling in the world may not be what your calling will be in the church. There's inevitably overlaps, of course, because the skills you use there will be used here. But it may not be the same. And two, in this diversity of gifts, don't think, well, those are the ones that really matter. Just because my gift isn't high profile and super supernatural, I'm no less serving the Lord, am I? And just because maybe I think I can't be used in a big meeting, it doesn't mean that I'm not vital for the health of the church. Number seven, use your gifts to the full. Romans 12 again, Paul says, verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Use them. What is a gift? It's a gift, isn't it? It's all of grace. It's what God has given to you. So says the apostle, use it. Use it to the full. If I give you £1,000, I say, use this for the poor of the parish, and you don't use it, well, you're robbing me of £1,000, aren't you? And you're robbing the poor of the parish of £1,000. Get the point? Use your gift to the full. Don't rob the Lord who's given it to you, and don't rob your brothers and sisters for whom it's been given. Use it. So give some examples. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Do I have a direct word from God for his people at this time? And I'm convinced, I'm sure, it's through faith. Then says Paul, get on with it. Or verse 7, ministry. Let us use it in our ministering. Is your gift serving? Maybe it's making the tea, giving lifts, cooking food, clearing up, popping around to help people. Maybe your gift is to get your hands wet and dirty, washing the feet of others. Well, don't wait to be asked. He's ever taught us. And if he tickled his chin, he put his head out of his shell. Don't wait for your chin to be tickled before you put your head out of the shell. Get on with it. Serve. One brother came round to a preacher to mend stuff in his house, to help sorting things out that this preacher wasn't actually terribly good at. And this brother who came round to help was so kind. And the preacher felt a little bit awkward, a bit embarrassed, and said, look, you don't have to do all this. You don't have to. But he insisted. He said, I can't preach, but I can do this. I can serve. So if your gift is serving, get on with it, says Paul. If you have the verse 7, the gift of teaching, well, teach on. Verse 8, he who exhorts in exhortation. Encouraging. Christian friend, are you good at reading faces? Are you good at stepping into the shoes of others and feeling where the pinch points are? And you know what people are going through. Are you good at forgetting yourself and putting your arm around someone and encouraging them? Well, get on with it. And again, encouragers come in all shapes and sizes. I remember in Southampton, there was a young man, and he was so shy. And you could see it really cost him to talk to people because he was so shy. But he was there welcoming new faces to the church. Going through agony sometimes. But he was there to encourage them. So he'd go up to them and encourage them and welcome them. And he'd go around visiting the elderly. And I remember one elderly lady, May Taylor, and she said, oh, he's got such a winning smile. He brought sunshine into her lonely home. What an encouragement. But he wasn't. He was so shy. But that was a gift that God had given to him. Verse 8, has God given you wealth? Wealth looks very natural, doesn't it? It doesn't look very supernatural. But it is a supernatural gift, says Paul, verse 8. So enrich the body. Give generously. Don't make sure the things aren't left undone for lack of support and funds. Are you, verse 8, a leader? People look to you for all the right reasons. Well, then don't neglect your calling. He who leads with diligence. And verse 8, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. If God's gift to you is that you're someone who opens their home, you show kindness to people who can't repay you. That's mercy, isn't it? They can't repay you. They can't give back to you. And you just show them kindness. And you're great with the ones who are forgotten. You're great with the people on the fringe. You're great with the visitors, the strangers. You somehow bring them into the life and family of the church. What's this, Paul? Do it cheerfully. What good is it if you're doing those things and you're huffing and puffing? Because then they'll feel, oh, I'm causing you a lot of trouble. And they'll feel embarrassed and so on. Or what good is it if you visit the sick and you go in to talk to them and you moan about everything and you moan about life and you moan about the church? Where's the help in that? Be like that honey that Jonathan ate and he put it on his rod, he tasted it and he said, see how my face brightens. Let them see, says Paul, your radiant joy in the Lord, your spiritual cheerfulness. In fact, in using our gifts to the full, let them see Christ, because that's what it's all about, isn't it? For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Number 8, nearly at the end. Fan your gift into flames. What do I mean? Well, we've touched on it already, but gifts grow, gifts develop, gifts mature. So Paul writes to Timothy. I need to turn to it, I'll just quote it. He says, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. 2 Timothy says, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. Paul writes about, for example, deacons. He says, let these first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Our gifts don't stand still. They can either wither by not using them, or by using them, they grow, develop, mature. Let's go back to our £1,000 gift to the poor. Next year, the benefactor returns. He says, what did you do with £1,000? And you say, well, I spent £40 on buying big issues. But the rest of it is safe in the bank. Will the benefactor give you any more money? But if when he comes back, he's found that you've taken that £1,000 and you spent it wisely, generously, in a servant-hearted way, and many people have been enriched by it, what will be his reaction? Well, maybe next year he'll give you £10,000. Because he's found that you're faithful with £1,000, so therefore, if you're faithful with that, I can give you so much more. And that's a spiritual principle. If God can trust you with the little, he will give you much, much more. Which is why sometimes you get some of God's people, when you meet them as young Christians, you think, what can God do with that? And they suddenly grow into something that nobody ever expected. Because the little they had, they pressed into his service, and God has given them more and more and more. Jesus himself said, Luke 16, verse 10, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. So what he's saying is this, what God has given you today, use to the full. You may think it was only 5 loaves and 2 fishes. What can I do with that? Well, use it, and God will give you more. So let's think of some examples, Christian friends. Let's suppose you're a steward on the doors. So what will you do? Well, you can say, it's not a very important job. Anyone can do that. And that's why you then forget to turn up, because it wasn't very important. And anyway, someone will cover for me. Or, I'm a steward. I can pray before I arrive. And I make sure I arrive early. And when people come in, I'll greet them in a genuine and friendly way. And I'll be particularly helpful to visitors because it's new and they've not been in this place before. And I'll be looking around to see where the spaces are, so when latecomers come in, I won't just sort of launch them into the deep, but I'll accompany them and show them to their place, because that's what I would like to be done for me. And I'll do it for them. And through the service, I'll be watchful of needs. And then at the end, I'll help clear up the hymn books and make sure everything's done that needs to be done. You see, what you are with your little shows who you are, doesn't it? And if God can trust you with the little, he'll give you so much more. You're a woman. Maybe you feel in this church the relationships aren't what perhaps they should be. Maybe you feel as women, you know, we could be doing more. So what do? You can complain. And you say, well, the church isn't very good at this. You can be cynical and you say, well, nothing's ever going to happen in this church. But you can think, actually, I'm one of the church. It's not just them, it's me. If everyone in the church was like me, what sort of church would it be? So you think, well, I haven't got very much, but what I've got, I'll use. So I'll pray. And I'll take a lead. I'll go and talk to somebody. And when I go and talk to them, I'm going to feel embarrassed. They'll feel embarrassed. We'll be looking at each other, and it'll be awkward, and it'll be difficult, maybe, maybe not. But I'll keep going. And I'll get to know them a little, and I'll then say, well, why don't we meet up for coffee? And I'll be a friend like Christ. And who knows, when I press my little into his service and it grows, what God might do. I take the lead with one person, God might use me to take the lead in a bigger way. Might he not? Maybe you come to those meetings that you never go to. You say, well, I don't want to come to those meetings. It's full of people I never get on with, and I wouldn't be interested in them. So why then should God give you more? So go on. Who knows what the Lord might do, what role you might yet fulfill in the church. Or maybe, Christian friend, you see things in this church being left undone. And you think, if only someone was there to do that, to plug that gap, to fill that hole. Well, maybe that's your gift. Maybe you see things that other people aren't seeing. So you think, right, okay, I'll maybe speak to one of the office bearers. I'll see what I can do to help. I've recognized that hole. I'll see what I can do to go and fill it. And who knows, if God may make you a pillar in the church around which he builds a whole work. Or maybe, Christian friend, you're a leader in waiting. What does Paul say? Be diligent. You know, some of you, we're seeking to train up. Some of you men, train up. Well, so key in that is diligence. Because you see in men real qualities of leadership, but then sometimes it's just let down by neglect. Don't let the little opportunities pass you by just because you were late, or you forgot, or you got distracted, or you felt, I've already done my fair share, or, oh, I don't want to be involved with them because actually they're not very interesting. I find them rather boring. Or maybe that's a waste of my gifts and I need a bigger platform. Be diligent. Servant-hearted love. And of course, if you're to exercise leadership, then you must learn to be submissive to leadership. God will never give you a position of leadership if you haven't learned to submit to the leading of others. Do you see? Fan the gift into flames. Nearly at a close. A word about Adrian. Adrian was a leader in a church club for teenagers. Most of the kids in the club were from outside the church. And the kids were cool and funny and savvy. And good at sport. A lot of them played in the same football team. Adrian had been hit by a car, been in a coma, suffered brain damage. Adrian found it very hard to speak. He had a very nervous manner. Adrian was everything that they weren't. But it didn't stop him. And the lads could see his genuineness. They could see he really loved them. And they came to admire him and have great affection for him. And in fact, Adrian was an inspiration to all the other leaders in the clubs. He didn't have very much, did he? But he pressed it into the Lord's service. The flames were fanned. And what God did, what God might do with you, Christian friend, if you lay your little on the altar. Have we any Adrians here? And nearly at a close. Well, we've gone through this. Number nine, you think, I'm still not sure about what my gift is. We'll just go through it. Think about what we've said. Pray. Ask the Lord. Make sure you have put yourself on the altar. Be committed to the church, to the body. That's the arena of service. Don't take yourself too seriously. Have a sane view of yourself. Don't think, I should be up there doing something. Just have a sane view of yourself. And don't be lazy. Give yourself to the Word. If you give yourself to the Word, you can expect God will start equipping you for his service. And maybe your gift is already there in embryo. Think about what you're good at. What are you drawn to? Maybe it's a particular person or people that you're drawn to. Go and talk to older believers, those who know you. Say, well, what do you think? What gifts have I got? Let's talk about it. How can I help? What's the Lord calling me to? Maybe think about, well, what have I got? I've got a car. I can do something with that. I've only got a bike. What are you handy at? Have you got a heart for people? Are you good at organizing things? Something we need at APC. Can you write letters or emails? Are you good at building friendships? Are you someone who's just good at putting people at their ease? Can you cook? Can you give hospitality? Can you play a musical instrument? Maybe you've got children. That's part of your gifting. God will use that. Maybe you're single. You think, singleness is a gift? Well, there are gifts within singleness that you can do things for the Lord that other people can't do. Are you just a safe person? There are some people in churches who actually don't look like they've got much going on, but they're wonderfully safe to be with. They're a real gift to the church, because when you're wounded and someone's poked you in the stick with an eye, so I poke you in the eye with a stick and hurt you, and you're feeling fragile, you can just go with them and they're not going to say anything nasty. There's not going to be anything that comes sort of where you weren't expecting it. They're just safe people to be with. I love being with the safe people at Amion Park Chapel. It renews me, revives me, refreshes me. And some people are just safe and you can find rest. Maybe that's your gift. Are you well read? Well taught. Well, there's a whole dimension. Maybe you feel, I'm very simple. I don't know very much. Well, then you'll be great with beginners, won't you? Because you'll know the struggles that they go through. And we could go on and on and on, couldn't we? Do you see what we're saying? If you got a piece of paper and started writing things down, you'd feel, actually, you'd be turning it over. I've got loads of things. And keep on praying, Lord, what do you want me to do? And what you've given to me to do today, I'll do with all my heart. I'm laid on the altar. And Lord, I'm looking to you to take my little and use it for your glory, knowing then that you will give me more, because I'm faithful in little, and therefore I can be trusted with much. Maybe at the end of the sermon, Christian friends, we have a roadmap to finding your gift and using it. So we'll just close with this. No more than 1 minute. Number 10. Remember a few sermons ago, we said think of a row of zeros. You keep filling your page with zeros. If you add up all the zeros, what does it come to? It comes to nothing. What gives those zeros value? Well, you put a number in front, like one. Put a one in front of lots of zeros, you've got a figure, haven't you? What ultimately gives my gift value, so it's not a row of zeros on a page, what gives my gift value is love. That's why Paul, as we saw, goes on in Corinthians, having spoken about gifts, to say, I'll show you the better way. Love. Because what gives my gifts value is love. Love for Christ, love for his people, love for the lost, but love. And because love is this, isn't it? And I think this is really it. If you hear everything in this sermon, think about this. Because whatever the difficulties of serving, whatever the difficulties I find with my gift, whatever the difficulties might be, if there's love, love always finds a way.